I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night. On a Sunday night when a lot of the world is home doing nothing, I'm thankful that God has allowed us to be here. And I'm excited about what God is going to do in this house tonight. If you would turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I wanted to say we're so excited to have our guests and so excited to have the Blankenships with us tonight. This is a wonderful family that evangelized across this country, and we're glad that they're here with us. I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 18 through 23. I give honor to my pastor tonight. I'm thankful for my man of God. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the ministry of this church, and I love the Lord today. I love the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 18 says, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send out a lad, saying, Go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou. For there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between me, or between thee and me forever.'" If you skip down to verse 35, we're going to see this scenario, these instructions played out. It says, "And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master." Tonight, if the Lord will help me, I would like to preach from this subject, margin of the miraculous. The margin of the miraculous. Prayer warriors, would you help me pray? God, we need you tonight. God, I pray that you would anoint my lips. God, help me to speak your word. God, your word is anointed. God, help me to be anointed. God, help it to impact, God, the lives of the hearers, that we would leave different. God, help us to accept the truth of your word. God, we love you. God, we want to please you. We want to glorify you. God, we'll give you the honor. We'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise. Would you clap your hands to the Lord today? He's worthy. He's worthy of every praise. You serve a miracle working God tonight. God is able. He is able.
Jesus, in your name, in your name. Jesus, in your name.
And you can be seated. I'm more excited to preach tonight than I've ever been. And there's a reason for it. There's something I've wanted to do for quite a while and felt that I would do, and that is to preach one of my father's messages. And I strongly believe God gives a man an anointed word from the Lord. God has given him words for this church, and I've strongly believed, I've prayed about it, and I felt for a while that this would happen and possibly be a major part of my ministry going forward, because I'm thankful for my pastor. I'm thankful for my man of God. I want to give honor to my pastor. And a few months ago, I felt the Lord dealing with me on an idea, and I was trying to somewhat flesh it out. Couldn't seem to get anywhere with it. Had a few things, but I wasn't getting anywhere with it. My father called me that day out of the blue and asked me to come to the house and opened up a treasure box for me of sermon notes. And he said he'd been praying about it and that he felt that the Lord wanted him to open those up to me. I put my hand in. I'm not one of those, you know, flip through the Bible, put my finger on a scripture, you know, type things. But I did put my hand in that box and pull out a sermon. And as soon as I read that one, I instantly knew that the Lord was going to allow me to preach it. And it fit exactly with what the Lord had been dealing with me on, but stated in a whole lot better way. So I'm trying to drive these notes up here. Normally I might be driving something like a Chevy Impala, something like that. No offense to any Impala drivers, but tonight I feel like I'm driving a Lamborghini up here. I just got to, with the Lord's help, get us to the destination. But I love my pastor. I love my man of God. It's important that we understand how time appears to God. Time is nothing to him. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So many times God gives us a word and we may think that we see a fulfillment, but sometimes it's not till down the road that we get the fulfillment of that word. So I want you to listen close to some things in here, because I'll tell you, they're a whole lot more applicable now, 20 years later, than they were then, I believe. God's good to us, and I want him to help us tonight. So we read, and the text said, the arrow is beyond thee. Everyone say, it is beyond me. So I read in your hearing, a special time in David's life, a special moment that determined his destiny. This was a time when the shooting of the arrow was going to disclose to David whether he could go home in peace or whether he was going to have to flee for his life. I believe strongly that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And this is something that God gave you right here. I believe that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and I believe that the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I don't believe that a man can be called of God, anointed of God, and appointed of God, and anything happen to that man that is a surprise to God. I'm talking 20 years ago, God gives these words. How applicable is it now? Nothing can happen to a man that is in God's care, that is in God's will, that God does not know about, that God does not completely have the situation in his hand. The devil, the world, nobody can do anything to God's man except that God allows it. And when God allows something to happen to his man, it's because God is preparing for his will to be accomplished. God is preparing people to do his will and to do his purpose. He does all things well. He doesn't do all things the way we understand or the way that we can grasp with our own human mind, but he does all things well, and he does all things for a purpose. So when God allows things to happen, he's preparing us for a special purpose. Do you believe that tonight?
God, in your name, in your name, in your name, in your name.
So we read about secret signals from Jonathan to David that would determine David's destiny. They were indicators to David to let him know whether he should go or whether he should stay. But these were secret signals to let him know important things that were going on in his life. You know, tonight we're not here just to take up time. We're not here just because this is what we do. But we're here because God will give special private instructions to you that can determine your destiny, that can change your course if you'll allow God to speak to you. And it's going to happen to somebody tonight. Tonight, somebody, God is going to reach down and shape your life in a way that will change you for forever. But you got to be prepared to accept it, and you got to be prepared to believe God's word. So some folks tonight, if we're not careful, we'll be just like that lad out there fetching the arrows. We'll be there. We'll be a part. We'll be right there in the midst of the action, but we won't have a clue what is going on. And you can see that sometimes it's the same people, you know, whether it's getting up, constantly walking out of church, leaving during the preaching, whether it's missing over and over, whether it's being dozing off, being glazed over, whatever it is, you can see there's people in the house that are not aware of what is going on. God, help us to be aware, to understand what God is trying to do and when we come to church. But thank God there are some people that understand when God gives words of instruction that if we'll grab it, if we'll accept it, that God can change us, that God can impact us, that God can make a difference in a moment, in just a moment. God can do things that we could spend our whole life trying to do and never get there. But God can give us the word, and God can lead us, and God can guide us, and God can direct us. You can be seated. The shooting of this arrow was to indicate either the favor or the fury of the king, one of those two things. Friend, tonight you need to know how the king feels about some things in your life. You need to pray for direction in your life. We need to ask God, God, I don't want to just do my own thing, God, but I want you to show me your plan. Show me your will for my life, God. I want you to be happy with what I'm doing. So when Jonathan cried, is not the arrow beyond thee? It was a secret sign to David. He's saying, hey, Saul's still after you, and he's after you more than ever before. It's not safe for you to return and assume your seat in the kingdom. So tonight, I want to thank God for faithful Jonathan. Thank God for a man that was willing to develop a friendship. Without Jonathan, who knows what would have happened to David without that steady friendship, that steady hand in his life? We don't know. Who knows? David could have developed a spirit of retaliation. David could have responded in a way that God would have not had him to respond. But faithful, noble Jonathan was there to help him be steady. You know, we need people to balance us. We need people that know their place in the kingdom of God, that are available, that are rock solid, that are there to help others, that are able, God, whatever you need. See, Jonathan knew what his place in the kingdom was, and he knew that he was in the right place at the right time. And when his father and others told him what his place was, no, it wasn't that way, because they weren't operating under the leadership of the Lord. But he knew because he was staying close to God, and he knew what God would have him do. So Jonathan knew what his purpose was. So to this lad, it seemed nothing but an arrow that had missed the mark. It seemed like nothing but a wasted exercise. Seemed like, hey man, you need to brush up on your marksmanship. You know, aren't you supposed to be the son of the king? You know, I heard you're a warrior. You know, can't even hit this big huge rock out here. You know, I'm wondering what's going on. So what appeared to the lad as a shot that missed the mark was in reality a direct bullseye right to the heart of David. The direction of this arrow would set direction for David's life. When he cried, the arrow is beyond me, beyond thee, it was a message that shot directly to David, and David understood it, and David knew what was going on. So the lad saw the shooting of the arrow, but the lad did not understand what was going on. I'm worried tonight that our greatest need is not to have people who see what is going on, but to have people that understand what is going on. 1 Chronicles 12 and 32 says, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. We need men who have understanding of the times, who know what we've got to do, who we can follow direction, we can follow purpose, because we can look and see what God has got going on. You know, it's important to know what's going on in your life, to have counsel, to have direction. You know, there's a lot of people that'll say, hey, I don't understand this, I don't understand that, I don't agree with that. You know, why some people don't understand is because instead of believing God, they are doubting God. And when you don't understand, it's doubt. Because the Bible says, through faith, we understand. Through faith, we understand. So when unbelief makes you question and doubt makes you wonder, but when you have faith in God, you understand that all things work together for the good of them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We understand. It matters that we have understanding. So understanding is significant. Matthew 13, 19 says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. So when you hear the word of the Lord and you don't understand it, you don't attempt to understand it, you don't attempt to apply it to your life. Now, this is not, it's not saying that everything that comes across, you got to have direct revelation. God gives revelation. But if you've got to attempt to understand and say, God, help me, even if I don't completely grasp it, help me to apply that to my life. So when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So if you ever had something happen in a service and God gives you a word, but you don't fully apply it, and just in a couple days or a couple hours, the devil has already come in and he's snatched that. He's stolen it from you. You know, that's the danger of living on a week-to-week Sunday night high and saying, God, I need, you know, everything's about that Sunday night. You're not feeding yourself through the week. If you're not feeding yourself through the week, the devil's going to steal the only food you got. He'll reach right in there and he'll steal it out from under you. So he catcheth away that which was sown in your heart. And that's the preaching of the word. Sow in seed. But the devil can steal it away. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So when you hear the word of the Lord, but you don't accept it and you don't understand it, you're a prime target for the devil to steal what God is trying to do in your life and in the lives of those around you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So one thing we need to understand is that Jesus is Lord. And that's a lot more than just a statement, but we need to accept that Jesus is Lord over every situation. When we don't understand how, when we don't understand why, he's still Lord, regardless of whether or not we can logically understand it. He is still Lord and he is still in control. Are you thankful that he's still in control tonight? So these arrows would set direction for David's life, but the Lord had full final control over the arrows. Could make them go anywhere he wanted, but these arrows were going to set direction, and the Lord had control. So this stone, we read about the stone Ezel. This stone's about to have a huge, massive effect on David's life and on his ministry and on his future. So one side of this rock means a safe return home. You can come back to your comfortable life. The other side of this rock means you better run into the cage. Your life's going to be miserable. You're going to give up what you love. You're going to give up what makes you comfortable, and you're going to leave. Drastic differences. So the name of that stone, Ezel, meant one that shapes or shows the way. One that shapes or shows the way. So everyone in this building, at some point in your life, you will come to the stone Ezel. You will come to a place of destiny. You will come to a place where you will find the will of God for your life, and then it will be up to you to follow it or to ignore it. But remember this, the will of God will always, 100% of the time, the will of God will challenge you. The will of God will not be easy, but when you receive direction, if you'll follow God, he will order your steps. He will make a way for you to follow his will if you'll trust him. But his will challenge you. But if you let his presence will be a comfort to you as you attempt to find his will. Deuteronomy 20:1 says, when thou goest out, be not afraid. So we'll all come, and we see men throughout the Bible as they come to this stone of destiny. Daniel said it was a stone not cut with hands. Isaiah said the stone was a sure foundation, a tried cornerstone. Peter described a living stone. Every one of these things are a description of our Lord, who was the rock of ages. He's the rock of ages then. He's the rock of ages now. And I'll tell you tonight, what you do when you get to that stone, what you do with Jesus Christ will determine your destiny. What you do with Jesus Christ will determine your destiny, whether or not you follow his will or whether you follow your own. That will determine your destiny. So another thing, and this is important, is sometimes when we reach our stone of destiny, we have to wait for the timing of the Lord, just like David did. So David goes out, and David gets there a long time before direction. And he's waiting, and he's waiting on that arrow, and he's waiting on direction. And we don't know how long it was, but sometimes it can be a long time. Sometimes you may feel, hey, I've been at this crossroads for a long time waiting on direction. Where did I miss it? Well, hey, it's not in our timing. It's not up to us to figure out when we should move, when we should stay. But it's up to God to make the decision for us. And if you look and you wait and you say, God, I'm willing to wait on direction. I'm willing to wait on your will. God will not leave you hanging. God will give you direction. You may have been waiting a long time, but if you'll stand still, you'll see the salvation of the Lord. So there are some lessons. There are some lessons from these arrows that we need to consider. Number one, the arrows are not in your control. And we don't like that. I don't think anyone in this room likes that. The arrows are not in our control. But what is in our control is our response to the arrows. So you can't determine, you can't decide God's will for your life, but you will decide whether or not you will follow God's will for your life. And this is what David had already decided before those arrows ever went in the air. He had already determined in his heart, whatever they say, whether I like it, whether I don't like it, I'm going to follow the direction of the arrows. Are you willing to do that tonight? Can anybody raise your hand and say, God, I'll follow your direction if you'll give it to me. God, whatever it is, if I don't understand it, this is where we release control. This is where we give our plan to a God who has a better plan. And we say, God, whatever direction you set, whatever it is, even if I don't like it, even if I don't understand it, God, I'll follow you, I'll believe you, and I'll trust you. So the arrows are not in our control. Number two, the arrows have specific meaning. So these arrows will determine a specific course for your life, if you'll do two things, if you'll listen for the voice of God, and if you'll listen to the voice and the instructions of your archer. So my archer has given me instructions that I didn't understand. My archer at times has given me instructions that I didn't necessarily like, and I didn't necessarily see how they were possible, but I'm willing to listen to my archer, and I'm willing to follow his direction. Can you say that tonight? Are you thankful for your archer? Are you thankful for your man of God that speaks into your life, that gives you direction? So the will of God is wasted. The will of God is a waste on you if you will not accept it and if you will not listen to direction. So he had already decided, hey, I'm going to listen to what the archer says. Number three, the arrows will leave you with nothing left to rely on but God. Nothing left to rely on but God. I can guarantee you, if you want to find the will of God, it's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. And it's not going to make sense to you. It's not going to be your first option A of what you were thinking. If you want to find the will of God, it's going to require leaving some things behind. It's going to require cutting some things out of your spirit. It's going to require circumcision of the spirit and saying, God, whatever it is, God, change my heart. God, change my ways, God, but I rely on you because God is constantly trying to shift us into a place of dependability on him, a place where we finally give up and say, God, you can have the steering wheel. I'm tired of driving anyway. I ain't getting us nowhere fast, God, but if you'll drive me, if you'll set my course, if you'll order my steps, God, I'll follow what you want me to do. So after the arrows hit their mark, a course is set to be followed. So at this point, David was forced to leave or forced to lose his life in order to save it. And I want you to look at what he had to leave. He had to leave the comfort of his friendship with Jonathan, which was a big thing. Jonathan was a powerful man. He was a powerful friend. This was a man he considered to be his brother. And he knew that this is the point. This moment is where they finally understand. Jonathan is understanding God's plan for David, and David understands God's plan for Jonathan. And they're accepting that with each other. Maybe they already had it in their mind. Maybe they already knew. But this is where they weep together and they cry together and they know, hey, this is what it is. They know, hey, here is a shift. Things might not ever be the same. So he leaves that friendship and he knows he's leaving the safety of his family. He had a big family. And by this point, you got to think David had been a very popular man at times throughout Israel. And he's leaving that safety and he's leaving the potential chance that he could reconcile with Saul on his own. This is important. David was a wise man. David was a powerful man. David was literally the man that in the past had been the only one who had been able to soothe Saul when these evil spirits were on him. He's the only one who can say, hey, I know what it feels like to step in and calm this man down. Hey, I can control him. I can control this situation. How often have we felt like, hey, I can control this situation right here. I've got it. You know, people might not think I can, but I've got control. You know, David was an alpha. He was an alpha dog. You know, so I don't think this was easy for him to just give up on fixing it on his own, to just give up and say, hey, I've been dodging spears. I've been calming them down. I can probably stay comfortable and still work this out. You know, he could have easily said that, but David had already determined whatever it was, I'm going to follow God's direction. So David was aware. He knew this was not about to be easy. He knew this was not about to be comfortable. He knew that he was stepping into a storm with nothing to rely on except one all important thing, and that was the will of God, and that God had given him direction for his life. Someone here today, you might be in the darkest trial of your life. Everything might be topsy-turvy, but everything is going to be all right if you listen to God's will, if you follow his will. God's not going to leave you. God's not going to let you down, but if you'll follow the instructions that God has given you, God will lead you into his will. God will lead you into his purpose. He knows where you're at. Would you lift your hands and lift your voice and thank him that he knows where we're at, that he never lets us down. That's all right. He's worthy. He knows where you're at when it's not easy, when you don't understand. He knows where you're at. He's not left you. He's not forsaken you. But God knows where you're at tonight. He knows where you're at. And you can be seated. Proper perception and direction from God is a whole lot more important than power that you can operate in on your own. It's a whole lot more important to just say, hey, God, I can't do it in my own strength. I don't have it in me. But God, if you give me direction, if you say that I can, then I believe that I can, and I'll follow your word and I'll follow your will, even if I don't completely understand. And that's important because we don't ever, I can tell you, we don't ever completely understand. That's a statement I can make in 100% truth and sincerity. We don't ever fully understand. Luke 24:45, just before Jesus leaves this world, it said that he opened up the understanding of the disciples that they might understand the scriptures. So this is important because he spent all this time teaching them, and you see a number of times where he's like, man, you still don't get this? You still don't understand? So I can see him at this last moment when he's like, okay, you know, I guess I'm just going to have to yank the curtain back, you know, and really spell this out. You know, I thought my parables, I thought my teaching, I thought my miracles, you know, that you'd have a grasp on this by now, you know, but he has to open their understanding so they'll understand the scripture. So from that, we see that they've seen everything Jesus has done, but they don't have understanding of what is happening. They don't have understanding. So if you want to be a part, and if you want to see the revival that God has for the First Pentecostal Church of Beaufort, you can't just sit back and say, God, I see what you're doing. God, I see what you're doing. But you got to pray for understanding, and you got to pray for a spot. God, where do you want me? Give me an understanding of my purpose here. Give me a place. God, give me an opportunity to work. God, help me to understand what you're doing. If you want God to work a miracle, we've got to have understanding of what God is trying to do. So Jesus leads the disciples out as far as Bethany, and he blesses them, and he gives them a promise, and then he disappears. So he gives them a promise, he disappears. So get this, he was out of their sight, but he was not out of their reach. How many of you can say that God's out of sight and you can't see where he's working, but he's not out of your reach? So they've lost his presence at that moment, and they've not yet received his power at Pentecost. But what they had is a promise from God that I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we see Acts 1:8 when it says, ye shall receive power. That's the power of Pentecost coming. So you may get in a place where you can't see God, and you may be in a place where you don't even feel the Holy Ghost and you don't feel an ounce of his power. But if you have an understanding of what God is wanting to do, of what's going on, then you can hold on to his promise. And this is something we struggle with. But God's word is a whole lot more important than what you see. It's a whole lot more important than what you feel. We got people in our world that are obsessed with goosebumps and tingly feelings when God over and over tells us in the Bible, you know, you look, you know, we read out of 1 Samuel 20, I believe it's 1 Samuel 19, we see Saul, who was way out of the will of God. By that point, God uses them to prophesy, and God uses his servants to prophesy. And it confuses people, and they say, hey, is Saul a prophet now? Well, no, Saul is not a prophet now, but God is sovereign, and God is able to work where he wants to work and do what he wants to do. So you can't, just because you don't see where God's working, you got to hold on to what you know and hold on to what God's given you and hold on to the word of God and promises that he's given you. So the book of Esther is a book that a lot of scholars like to attack and tear apart. And they say that because out of 10 chapters, God is not found in the book anywhere. At least it doesn't use the word God. So folks say you can't see God's name, so I don't think it's divinely inspired. But I want to tell you, God didn't have to sign every single paragraph. If Esther is not divinely inspired, then tell me how a little Jewish girl comes out of nowhere to become queen, and how is a Jewish nation spared, and how is an evil Haman hung on his own gallows? Sometimes God's working when we can't even see him, when we don't know where he's at, when we don't understand. Someone in this building today, God is working on your behalf, and you don't know how, and you don't know why, and you can't wrap your fingers around it, but God is working for you, and you just got to say, God, I thank you. God, I believe you. I thank you for your will. I thank you for your word. So one of the most beautiful things God ever did for Adam, he did when he didn't even know it. And you've heard this phrase come across this pulpit before. Adam's the only fellow I know of that went to sleep single and woke up married. Does that sound familiar to you? So God knocks him out. God reaches inside him, pulls out a rib while Adam sleeps, and God makes him a bride. You know, today God is building a bride right here in Buford, and people may be asleep, and they may not see what he's doing, but if you'll pray for understanding, God, make me part of the bride. God, make me useful for your kingdom. God, use us. God, perfect us. God, help us to be what you want us to be. God will make the difference. God will make the difference. There's people in here, God's going to pull some things out of you that you don't even know are there. There's some great soul winners in this building that you've not won a soul yet. There's some Bible study teachers that you've never taught a Bible study and don't see how you could. But if you'll accept it, God will reach down deep into your spirit. God will pull it out. If you'll surrender your will to him, if you'll say, God, not my will, but yours, whatever you say, God, I'll do it. I don't have to understand it. I have to believe it. God will make the difference. You can be seated. Getting back to our text, it said the arrow is beyond you. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, it's just beyond me? Somebody asks you something and you say, well, it's beyond me. I feel like I spent about a year saying, it's beyond me. But God is merciful and God helps us. But is it not true life's greatest goals, our greatest aspirations, the things we desire the most are at best always just barely beyond our fingertips, just out of our grasp, just where we can, you know, I think in the last year so many times I'll sit and I'm an angle guy, and I want to think of different angles to do this, and well, maybe we could do this, maybe we could do that, maybe if we try this, maybe, and I can drive myself crazy doing it, and no matter what I think of in my own mind, you can stack it all up, and together, it's just not quite enough. It's just not quite enough. It's beyond me. It's beyond us. So we could pile it up, and it's just never enough. You know, it's a biblical principle with God's church. It's always just beyond us. It's always to keep us in a place of dependability on God. If God allowed us to just, hey, here it all is, you guys do what you want, you better believe that's exactly what we do. We do exactly what we want and not what he wants. So he keeps us in this place where we're dependent on him. You know, there's denominational churches around here that they don't have a money problem. They do what they want to do. They stack it up. They have their business meeting. They have their agenda. Nowhere is God giving direction, but it's just, hey, this is what we do. This is what's going to work. And they plan their program, and they can open up. They can do it how they want to do it. You know, this is a sign that this is God's church. If it's God's church, there should always be something going on that only God can do. Does that sound familiar to you tonight? In God's church, there's got to be something going on that only God can do, that keeps us in a place of dependence on Him, that keeps us in dependence, that God, if you don't do it, God, we've got nothing. I know that today, if I don't stay relying on Him, I'm nothing in and of myself. I'm in a place of complete uncomfortable dependability on Him. I got to get up here and be uncomfortable every service and know, God, if you don't help me, if you don't make up the difference, God, it's going to be the biggest flop there's ever been. But God helps and God makes a way, and it may not be great. It may not be what I, but God makes a way and God makes up the difference. So I want to read this to you. This is an insert right here. It says, do you realize that if things go as they appear, our church is soon to move out of a rented building into a 40,000 square foot church building appraised at $1 million. You know where we're at when that was written? We're right down here, and we're a church that at first said, we got a crazy pastor. And his leadership, except for one man, said, hey, you need to calm it down a little bit. You know, this doesn't make sense. This is not something that's possible. This is not something that's safe for you to do. You don't need to step out here in faith and just do this. You need to stay within the realms of what you are. But thank God for a man of God who right here was preaching faith into a church when it didn't look possible, when it didn't make sense, when the bank said, hey, you don't need to do this. But God said, hey, if you'll just trust me, if you'll believe me, you know, we're in the same place. If we'll believe Him, God will do it again. I'm telling you, He'll do it again. He's able. Do you believe that He's able tonight? Do you believe that He's the same yesterday and today and forever, that the same God that helped us then can help us now? Would you worship Him? Would you worship Him? He is able. He's still able. So how would we get into a new building? I do not know. It is beyond me. It is far beyond me. It's beyond my pastor. It's beyond us. It's beyond any of us, except that God has given us promises, that God has given us His word. I'm telling you, His word will come to pass. It will not return void. God will make a way. God will make a way. God is going to take care of us. God is going to lead us. God is going to guide us. Do you believe it? Can you accept it? Can you grab onto faith? God is able to make a way. He's promised it. We got to accept it. We got to operate in it. I believe Him. I believe Him. I trust Him. I don't know how He'll do it, but I know that He will do it. You know, we cannot build a church. We cannot build a church. I cannot be a part of leading this church in myself, because I don't know what needs to be done. I do not have the wisdom. I do not have the ability. I promise you, I guarantee you that, and I probably don't even need to guarantee you, because most of us know it, but I can't do it. Even my father could not do it on his own, but it's a good thing that we don't have to build a church, because the Bible says, upon this rock I will build whose church? Well, he said my. But His will work. I think we're talking about the same thing here. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, it's important we don't take ownership, because this is not something that we're doing, but this is something that God is doing. It's something only He can do, and thank God He allows us to play a small part, and thank God He allows us to be here, but it's a work of the Holy Ghost. It's a work of the Holy Ghost that will build a church. You know, we can invite people to a church, but we can't put people in a church. You know, you look at the lame man, he laid there right just outside the church, but it took the work of the Holy Ghost, the work of the Lord, to come there and put him into the church. You know, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It wasn't those early apostles, but it was the Lord adding to them. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By one Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. You know, we got to be careful saying, oh, I pray this one through, I pray that one through. You know, thank God he allows us to just be present and to be a small part. But it ain't nothing we're doing. It's by the power of the Holy Ghost. We don't have any power in and of ourselves. But thank God that he uses us and he allows us to be a part. You know, people can come up here and we can anoint them with oil, but we can't heal them and we can't make the difference. And when people come up here and they throw their beer down and they throw their cigarettes down and they kick a TV out of their house, it's not because we did anything, but it's because God impressed their heart. It's the power of God working in a heart and working in a life, because we can't change anybody. I'm telling you, you can knock heads with somebody the rest of your life. We can't change anybody, but God can. Only God can change a man, but thank God he allows us to be a part. You know, even salvation is not a one-man show. You look at Acts 2:38, it's three parts. It's the sinner's part, which is repentance. It's the preacher's part, which is baptism. And it's the Holy Ghost, which is God's part. If the sinner does his part and the preacher does his part, it ain't no problem for God to step in and say, hey, I'm going to do what I do best. This ain't no problem, because now you've done what you can do. So one purpose of this is to take frustration off of us tonight. We can be frustrated. We can look at what we're facing and we can look at circumstances and we can say, hey, I can't do it. I can't fit the bill. I don't have it in me. It's beyond me. And we can take some solace in the fact that we all agree it's beyond me. It's beyond all of us. Whatever you're facing tonight, without even having to know what it is, I can tell you it's beyond you. I don't have to know the situation to tell you that, because God wants it to be beyond you so he can help. You know, it's easy to get overwhelmed in different situations. But we got to remember, hey, God's in it. God's going to take care of us. Do you believe this is God's church? Do you believe God's going to take care of his church? Do you believe God's going to take care of his people? Do you believe he's not going to allow us to slip, that he knows exactly where we are? God's not going to let this thing crumble. God's not going to let it crumble. There's some things that only God can do and some things only he can handle. 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Hey, we are nothing. We're nothing. There's nothing good in us of ourselves, but with God's help, he'll use us to bring about the increase. So if we can accept, hey, just because I'm allowed to plant, just because I can water, just because I can throw out seed, that doesn't mean I'm anything. I'm nothing but a vessel. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. But thank God who is rich in mercy. God, thank God who his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Thank God that he would use us when it's not, when we don't have ability. We really don't. We don't have it to do, but thank God that he still uses us and he still allows us to play a part. So it's a promise there that if we go, we're going to grow. If we get out there and witness, this church is going to grow. And if we'll weep and we'll pray, then we will reap. God will bring the harvest if we'll do what we've been instructed to do. But when the church grows, and it will grow, it is God. It's God and nobody else. It's nobody's agenda. It's nobody's program. It's nobody's ability. But it is a work of the Holy Ghost that only God can do. We can't do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. We got to know ahead of time, when it grows, it's God. When this building happens, it's God. It's a work of the Holy Ghost. It's not anything we did. It's not, hey, we did it all right and God, you know, did the little bit of the rest. It's, hey, we did a little tiny bit of what he allowed us to play a part in, and God stepped in and worked a miracle for us. But here's the important thing. We must all do what we can do before God steps in and does what he can do. We got to do what we can do first. So the will of God is always beyond us. The work of God, it just never adds up when we look at it in our own ability, in our own mind. The arrow will always be beyond us. John 15:5, he said, without me, ye can do nothing. I got another good note for you here. You might know this one too. It says, you are nothing. It says, we are a zero with the rim rubbed out. You ever heard of that one? I miss that one. I like that one. We are zero with the rim rubbed out. God help us all. to always remember that and not forget and not to get lifted up in our own spirit. But at the same time, while realizing we can't do anything, remember that with God, all things are possible. Without God, we can't reach it. We can't touch it. We can't accomplish it on our own. But with Him, with His grace, with His mercy, it's possible tonight. God can make the difference. God can make a way where there seems to be no way. So we struggle and we try. And I need some, Brother Streep, you mind helping me? It's my first illustration, I think. If you would stand there and just, I want you to reach out towards your pastor. Actually, I got something better. You stand that way and reach away from him. Could you put up that picture for me, please? So I want you to look at, this is typical Reformed Christianity of this day. If you can't see it, it says, grace cannot be earned. It is a gift from God. We do not deserve it. Amen. All good. Okay, but now watch this. God meets our indifference with forgiveness. Can anyone tell me, is that grace? Is that how grace works? Okay, is that how miracles work? Is that how God steps in and makes the difference? No, it's absolutely not. So many times this is what we're doing, and we're facing away from the will of God, and we're facing away from what God has planned and away from direction that He's given us, and we're focused. Our focus is all important because it's not anything we can do, but our focus is something we control. So we're focused on something else, and we expect God to come in here and just yank us around and say, hey, you know, regardless of what you were planning to do, you're going to follow my will and I'm going to bless you. Well, no, that's not how it works. As long as we stay focused the wrong direction, as long as we stay focused on our own agenda, God's hands are tied. He's a gentleman. He's not going to jump in there and snatch us around. Now, if you turn around, but stay right where you're at and reach towards your pastor. You know, so here's the difference. So he changes his focus to the will of God and to following the man of God and to saying, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And now notice this. He's reaching out. He's no closer than where he was. He's in the same place. But now he's facing right, and now he's doing what he's been instructed to do. And somewhere in here where he can't reach, somewhere in here is where God says, hey, if you're doing what I've told you, in here is the margin of the miraculous. In here is where God can reach and work a miracle and say, thank you. And say, yeah, you've done what I told you to do. So you didn't earn it on your own. You didn't work the miracle. It's not by works that you're saved. But by obeying God is not a work. Obeying God is just obeying God. It's obeying His will. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn a miracle. You can't earn grace, but you can help. You can do what God has told you to do, and you can say, God, whatever it is, I can't get there on my own. I can't make any traction. I can't make any headway. I can fight the rest of my life and never get through and never get into that margin of the miraculous until I start focusing on God's word and focusing on what God has given and obeying God's will for my life. I'll never get there on my own. You can take that off. Thank you. And you can be seated. So it's important that you have the right perspective. It's important that you have the right focus and that your focus is on God, even understanding, hey, here and here, I'm in the same place. And how many of us know what it feels like to be in the same place? And you can serve God and you can live for God and you can say, man, I feel like I've been doing what I should do, but I feel like I'm in the same place. I'm just going to and fro and I'm turned around and I feel like I'm in the same place. But God's saying, if you'll keep your focus, if you'll keep your focus on my word and on my promise and on direction that I've already given you, then I'll bring it to pass. It's only when we're focusing right that God is able to work a miracle, that God's able to work in that margin of the miraculous. The only way we'll get from where we are to where God wants us to be is by the miraculous. We cannot do it in a naturalistic, humanistic way. It has to be by God's miraculous. Why? Because He made it very clear, 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Here is a guarantee. There's not a single person in this building. My pastor, who's the most humble, genuinely humble man I've ever known, could not handle the Lord allowing him to work in his own ability. It's just not possible. We're human. If God says, hey, here it is, you go do what you want to do with it, we can't help ourselves. We cannot help ourselves. We're all human. We're going to take the ball. We're going to run with it. We're going to do what we think is best. And we're going to forget all about, hey, what's your will? What's your plan? What do you want me to do? What do you have planned? So God keeps us in this place of dependability where, hey, I'm not going to give you the ability, but I'll allow you to operate in my anointing and I'll make up the difference for you. So it's the only way, you know, God will always call us to do something that we cannot do. Always. And I know that feeling. I can tell you, I'm called of God to do something that I cannot do. And that's no joke. We all are. Our problem is sometimes we think that we're through a long time before we're actually through. You see, we can't enter the supernatural until we have exhausted the natural. That's what the supernatural is. It is beyond the natural. It's past the natural. You see, when you've accepted in your heart and in your spirit, Lord, I know nothing else except a miracle will work. Boom, that's when you'll get your miracle. But it's not till you understand and you say, God, it's only by your grace. It's not through my own works. Because as long as there's that sliver of self-will there, God's not going to allow it to happen. Because the first thing we'll do is say, this is how I did it. This is how, I had to do this. And yeah, God, you helped a little bit. But you know, this is what I did. Thank God. Thank God for letting me do this. You know, that's we're human. We always want to grab control. But when nothing else, when you're in a place where you understand, God, it's only by your grace that I can even survive this, much less thrive through it. It's only by your grace. It's only through your mercy. It's only by your anointing. That's when God will step in and God will work a miracle. Does anybody here tonight know that he's a more than enough God? When you reach to him and what we have is nothing, he is still more than enough. He's more than able. So many times we all share the same problem. We want God to do his part, and hey, while you're at it, why don't you go ahead and do my part too? But that's not how it works. You look at Acts 12, you see Peter's in jail. There's 16 soldiers around him. There's locked doors, locked gates. There's shackles on him. You know, things are not looking the greatest, I'd say. So he's shackled up. The angel comes, and Simon Peter is sound asleep. And I'd imagine from his personality and the way he sounded, I'd imagine he was probably snoring quite loudly. But he's asleep. You know, how many of you in this building think that if you knew you were going to be beheaded the next morning that you could probably catch you a good snooze? Anybody? I'll tell you, I know that I couldn't. I'd be laying there, eyes like saucers, staring at the ceiling. But, you know, Simon Peter sound asleep because he believed the word of the Lord. So why was he asleep? He was sleeping on a pallet of promise. Sleeping on a pallet of promise. You know, it's good to have understanding of what's going on. You know, Jesus had already told him how he's going to die. He said they're going to stretch you, referring to crucifixion, and it's going to be when you're old. You know, so Peter knew, hey, whatever happens to me, I know this ain't it. You know, because Herod's got a sword, but I'm going to die on a cross. So I don't know what you think you're doing, but I know that God knows what you're not doing. So, hey, you may think that you got control right now. Things may look dark, but I'm just going to trust in the word of the Lord. I'm going to trust in God's promise. When everything around him looked dark, everything around him looked hopeless. And how many of us would have said, God, you know, maybe I misinterpreted that word, or maybe that was for somebody else. You know, how quick could the devil have snatched that seed that was planted out of some of our hearts? But thank God, Peter, if Jesus said it, hey, that settles it. I'm going to catch me a good nap because I'm not worried about being beheaded because it just ain't going to happen. So the angel comes and he says, hey, probably kicks him in the rib, kicks him in the head, whatever it takes. Says, hey, wake up, Peter. So Peter, when he wakes up, he may have thought, hey, what about these chains on me? What about this door? What about the guards? Did you kill the guards? Are the guards still alive? We got to be quiet right now? What we got to do? How we got to get out of here? But all those things were beyond Peter. You know, if he'd have been able to do something about them, he wouldn't have been in that situation in the first place. He couldn't do anything about those shackles. He couldn't do anything about those doors. He couldn't do anything about those men, those guards. But, you know, the angel says this. He says, bind on your sandals and get up. You know, he says, hey, I'll do what's hard, I'll lead you out of here. I'll take care of the guards. I'll break these chains off of you. But hey, I'm not going to put your shoes on because that's something you can do. So I believe, strongly believe, had Peter not done the little tiny bitty thing that he could do that was so inconsequential that anyone would have said, man, anybody can do that. That don't mean anything. But had he not performed that act of obedience, which was not a work, but it was just obedience, then he would not have received the miraculous. He would not have seen those miracles. He would not have been saved, but he had to do what he could do. Again, God will not do what he can do until you do what you can do. He's not going to do what he can control in the supernatural until you've obeyed and you've done what you can do in the natural. So look at this. He says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. So I'd imagine there's probably two main thoughts pop in his head. Number one, it's never rained before. Decent, you know, that makes sense, right? It makes sense. Okay, so it's easier, so much easier to believe God for something we've seen him do in the past for someone else than it is for something totally unique, for something that's never been done, that we haven't seen done. There's only a few chosen people in the Bible that God says, hey, you're going to be one of a kind. What I'm going to do through you is going to be different. I'm not going to replicate it anywhere else. Noah, no one else is going to build an ark. There's not going to be an ark building support group. There's not going to be an architectural meeting. There's not like that, but Noah believes him. So the first problem is it never rained. Problem number two, hey, even if I build this, how am I going to get those animals in there? You know, I'd say the biggest miracle was not the building of the ark, but it was getting the animals in there. You know, our greatest miracle is not how are we going to get this building. Our greatest miracle is, God, how are you going to fill it up? How are you going to send people? What method will you use to do it? Because we can't do it on our own. We can't even build a building, much less fill a building up. But with God's help, it is possible. With God's help, all things are possible. So don't worry, if we'll do what we can do, then I promise you God will do what only he can do. And you can stand, musicians, if you come. You know, we're going to be totally transparent today. This church is in a very unique situation. We're in a place we've never been before. We spent close to 30 years being led by a larger-than-life visionary, a leader who is known across Pentecost, who is, in my opinion, the greatest preacher who has ever lived. And God has seen fit to change things, and God has seen fit to step in and say, hey, you know, I know it's always been this way, but hey, now it's going to be this way. You know, I don't know exactly what God has planned. I don't know what he has planned, but I know that if we'll just trust him, if we'll just believe him, if we can just operate and say, God, if this is what you want us to do, God, this is what we'll do. If we'll do our part, if we'll step in and we'll say, hey, we're going to be a support. You know, hey, now one man's not carrying all the load. Now we all got to step in and we got to carry the load together. And we got to say, God, I know you're still working. Even when we can't see it, I know that you're still working. And I'm telling you, God is working. God is working on our behalf. You know, something I've been wanting to say for a while, we've been holding off for a bit, but we struggle with this building. What do we do? Where do we go? How do we do it? We banged our heads against walls and each other and the ground, and God, how do we do it? And we try all these angles and we try all these ways and these things, and somehow it just never adds up, and somehow it's just never quite enough. So last year we hit a point where we're like, you know, what do we do? You know, do we look for another avenue? Do we look for another option? Do we, you know, how do we need to do this? So we went, and one of our biggest struggles was having to put a detention pond down here. There were just a lot of reasons too boring to explain, and because I couldn't explain it anyway. But it was going to cost us hundreds of thousands of dollars to be able to put in this pond. We were going to have to raise the entire elevation of that back lot. And I'll tell you, it was an absolute backbreaker. It was a backbreaker. We didn't want to admit it to each other. But when we realized that it was tough. It was tough to accept, tough to see. And it made us look, say, hey, you know, maybe it's something else. Maybe we're missing it. And so we go to the city, same man who 28 years ago, my father looked at and said, hey, I know you want to run me out of town, but we're going to be a blessing to the city. That same man sat and looked at us and he said, hey, you can't look outside city limits. You got to stay right here. We can't have you leaving. He said, you guys revitalized downtown. You know, you can't, there's no way you can leave. What do we have to do? How can we help? How can we be a blessing? So next thing you know, the Lord steps in as he does and he confirms, and that man looks at us. He says, hey, how about this? You know, we got a tension bond going on. How about we just go ahead and pay for it on our own? How about we build yours for you and you just go ahead and throw that water in our pond? And God works a miracle, and God, hundreds of thousands of dollars, but God confirms, you know, it's not something that we can do on our own. It's not something we understand. It's not something that we can just go through and game plan and say, God, I'll do it this way. Let's do it this way. And this is how it's going to happen. But sometimes God says, hey, I'm going to do this in a way that's never been seen before. Let me tell you this. If anybody had told you or had told me a few years ago, hey, your pastor's going to get sick. He's not going to be preaching. And you're going to have to survive on a patchwork of inexperienced preachers and older preachers and people who have been here, people trying to fill the gap, that you're going to have to just somehow try to survive, I'd have told you there ain't no way in the world. There's no way a church should be able to survive that. That will splinter a church. It will always splinter a church. But somehow, by God's grace and by God's mercy, God is protecting us and God is bringing us through and God is keeping us safe. And he's doing it in a way that's never been seen before. And it's not something you can compare to anything else, because God says, hey, this is different. Isaiah 43 and 19. I've had this verse on my heart all of 2020 so far. It said, behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, this is a new thing. This is different. This is something we don't necessarily understand. This is not the way we'd build it. This is not necessarily what we want. How many of you remember Brother Clifford Clark coming through last year? It was what we call a seminal moment. It was a seminal moment in my life where God confirmed and God spoke. And God said, hey, if you'll just step out, then I'll be with you. And he preached about the arrow of revival. And he gave me this arrow before he left. And it's got inscribed on there. It says the arrow of revival. And he gave me a promise. He said, if you will obey the word that God has spoken to you, God will make up the difference. He will make up the difference. There will be revival. God will fulfill every promise that he's given. Every promise. They will come to pass. His word will not return void. When we can't see the way, when I don't know how, when I say, God, I can't do it on my own, I don't have the ability, but if I'll trust God, if I believe God, he is able to make a way. He's able to bring us through. God is going to work a part. Do you want to be a part of the greatest revival this area has ever seen? If you want to be a part, I want somebody to get you some of this arrow of revival. Get a hold of it. Take it in your hands. Take it in your spirit. This altar's open. If you want to be a part, I want you to pray. God, give me the Holy Ghost. God, make me a part of this revival. I want to be a part. God, I want to be used. God, I want to be. God, I'll give you whatever I can. God, whatever it is. God, even when I can't see the way, when I can't understand, God, I trust you. God, I trust you, and I want to be a part. God, I want to be a part.